I'd like to start off this morning with a little bit of interaction from y'all. If you can think back to your childhood a little bit, there's probably a little song that you learned in school, and it goes like this. And I want you to finish the song if you know it. In 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. It's an exciting story of conquest, an exciting story of discovery, right? Going off into the unknown and seeking out something new. But what most of us may not actually know about that story is that it was almost, it almost didn't happen. There's a portion of that conquest where some of the sailors on those three boats actually considered mutiny. They considered taking over the ships and going back to what they knew, what was safe, what they considered to be good. They were afraid. They were exhausted, seasick, tired, longing to go home. So they considered taking over these ships and going back. But something happened. Something happened which changed their mind. Something that happened that changed their whole outlook. And Christopher Columbus actually makes note of this in one of his journal entries when he talks about how someone in the boat saw something floating in the water. They saw some branches. And then they saw some driftwood. And they started to see all these things that in their mind said, there's something ahead. There's something to have hope in. There's something that we can look towards. And instead of considering mutiny, they longed for what was ahead. They longed for what they desired in the first place. See, when there's no hope in what lies ahead, we often have very little we have a hard time seeing the hope that we have in our present circumstances. And Isaiah is going to speak into that this morning. I'm going to put a quote on the screen from St. Augustine. And I think it's a very helpful quote. It says, the soul is restless until it finds rest in God. The soul is restless until it finds its rest in God. And isn't that how we can act in the midst of our difficult circumstances? When we have trouble seeing what God is doing in our lives, when we have trouble seeing what God is doing in the world, we often have this huge sense of restlessness, and we just don't know how to deal with that. And Isaiah is going to speak into that this morning as we look at what we long for, and what we are truly longing for is the love of God. So our main point for this morning is that we all have this inward longing for the love of God that can only be satisfied in Jesus. We all have this inward longing for the love of God that can only be satisfied in Jesus. So we're going to look at that in both of these verses. In verse 15, we're going to see that we long for the promises of God. And then in 16, we're going to look at how we long for relationship with God. So let us begin with verse 15, looking at these promises. As Pastor Wade said, we're going through this series through Isaiah 63 and 64. And I want us to take a walk in Isaiah's shoes for just a minute. He mentioned the first 39 chapters of Isaiah are really hard to read. Really hard to get through because it just seems like this depressing story over and over and over. But the tone changes in chapter 40 as we start to see that God's promises start to unravel and the hope that he provides starts to become real. But there's moments where Isaiah feels hopeless. And we come to one of those moments where he and his people feel like God has just disappeared. Okay? There's been division between the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. The Assyrians have ravished the northern kingdom, and the southern kingdom was afraid that that was going to happen as well. But Isaiah knows that God is still present. He knows because God has remained present, even in the midst of difficult circumstances in God's people in the past. And if you think about the book of Exodus, the people of God, they were cynical about their future. But what did God do? He raised up Moses. In his steadfast love, he delivered them from slavery out of Egypt. See, Isaiah knows that God is at work. Even if they can't see it, Isaiah knows. But this is where our knowledge and our circumstances often collide and cause us to doubt. So Isaiah goes to God and uses these words to look and to see. These are two words in the Old Testament that quite often go together, and they actually go in this order, look and see. God, it feels like God has retreated up to heaven and has checked out. It feels like God has retreated to his holy places and said, I'm not going to deal with y'all anymore. So there's this feeling of distance and neglect. So Isaiah appeals to God. He uses these two words, zeal and might. These are war terms. Zeal is often a word that carries a sense of jealousy. God once displayed a zeal in preserving his people. Where is that zeal now? His might. God has performed mighty deeds in the lives of his people before. Where are those mighty deeds now? God has not yet unleashed these things to aid his people yet. So again, Isaiah pleads to God. He appeals to God's inner parts, and this is kind of a strange term, but as we've described in many ways from this pulpit, that in the Old Testament, the word for the inner parts, the inner being, or the bowels, was actually the same word that we use for heart. So like our greatest longings come from our heart. For these people, their greatest longings would come from their inner parts. So he's pleading that God would remember the deepest longings of his inner heart, that he would remember his people. Is Isaiah saying that, is God paying attention? I don't think he's saying that. I think instead of using these feelings of distance to draw away from God, he's actually leaning in. He's actually pushing closer to God. You see, sometimes when we feel distant from something, distant from somebody, distant from the things that we love the most, oftentimes we push away even more, and we self-isolate ourselves when we should be drawing closer. And Isaiah is really recognizing that, and he's saying, you know what? We can push away. We can think that God is so far off, but we're going to keep pursuing him. We're going to keep going towards him. This is a term I use with our youth quite often, that whenever we feel like there's distance between us and God, it's actually a perceived distance. It's what we perceive. It's what we feel, even though we know, because of what God's word tells us, that it's not true. So Isaiah is pleading in the midst of that perceived distance. This is something that the Puritans called pleading God's promises, where we go to God's word. We see what he's promised. We go back to God and say, Lord, do what you promised, which seems a bit of an odd thing for us because it sounds like we're telling God what to do. But in fact, God delights in that. God delights when we come to him and remind him of his promises. It's like if you promise your child that you're going to go to the park on Saturday, and they're tugging at your pant leg, saying, Daddy, Saturday, are we going? Are we going to the park? It's reminding of the promises that have been made. Many of you may have thought that when Pastor John moved, that we would be lacking in C.S. Lewis illustrations, but I'm going to indulge this morning, channel my inner John Anderson. C.S. Lewis reminds me of a promise that was made to a friend of his in his life. He made a promise to a dear friend during World War I, and that promise was that if he died, he was going to take care of his friend's family. And the war went on, and this man did end up dying, and C.S. Lewis went home and decided that he was going to uphold this promise to his friend. He was not going to go back on that promise. So he leaned in, and he provided for this family physically, monetarily, relationally, tried to fill the gap and fulfill this promise. But a strange thing happened. The more he did that, the more bitterness he was met with, the more anger he was met with. But instead of pushing away from that and saying, you know what, this just is not worth it anymore, he kept leaning in. He kept pursuing. He kept that promise. And what a beautiful picture that is of the way that God works with us, right? That God looks at us and fulfills his promise to us no matter what. And this Advent season, we're looking at the promises of God and how he promised to send a redeemer. And he could have just checked out and said, you know what, y'all aren't worth it anymore. Y'all aren't worth the frustration. But no, because of his love, his love never goes away. Even in frustration, he doesn't push us away, but rather he draws us closer. So do you believe in that? Do you need proof of that? We have that proof in Christ. We have that proof by him sending his son to die for us on the cross. So we need to draw near to God rather than isolating ourselves from him, because Jesus was sent so that we could see God's promises at work in our lives. So this Advent season, let us remember these promises as we long for the love of God. And the reason we have this promise is because we have a relationship. So we long for this relationship. We long for a relationship with God. We see this in verse 16. Isaiah talks about the family of God. He uses this term, Father. And I want to be sensitive here. I know that for many, Father has a great feeling, a great joy, a great reassurance. Sorry, I'm thinking of my dad. But for many of us, it can carry a sense of baggage. It can carry a sense of hopelessness, frustration, because sin has caused a fracture in relationships. Sin has caused a fracture in our lives, and we have to live in the reality of that fracture, right? Our relationships have been broken because of what happened in the garden, and we have to live with that each and every day. But God really wants to show us a principle here. The principle of fatherhood. Whenever we see God described as Father in the Bible, it is always a perfect image, because he is a perfect Father, relentlessly pursuing us. God is a Father creating a family for himself. So when we need to understand the idea of fatherhood, we look nowhere than our relationship with God. So Isaiah is pleading with God as his Father here. Right after this appeal to a promise, he says, "For you are our Father." The reason for these fulfilled promises is because the love of a good father. Dads break promises, but God the Father will never go back on those. He never goes back on his promises. And Isaiah, he speaks of Abraham and Israel here. Or we can even view this as Abraham and Jacob. And he uses these words to know and acknowledge. And these two particular words carry this sense of coming to aid somebody when they're in need. So even if these great fathers of the faith, Abraham and Jacob, they cannot help Israel the same way that God the Father can. And even if they could, would they? Would they even recognize Israel at this point? Would they even seek to help them in the midst of their sin, in the midst of their disobedience? But God the Father does, and he will, because of his covenants with his people. So Isaiah appeals to the fact that God is a redeemer. God is our redeemer. The whole purpose of all the covenants was to point towards redemption. The fact that God would draw near, especially when his people were not drawing near, which is exactly what is the case for Isaiah's people here. The purpose of redemption is to clear a debt, and God knows and acknowledges them. He sees their disobedience. He sees their idolatry. He sees their sin, but he loves them anyways. The Redeemer from old is his name, which implies that he has not retreated to his heavenly places and is aloof. It's not like God is up there taking a lunch break, completely unaware of what is going on the earth. It implies that he has a timing to redeem, and we are waiting on that timing. And I think part of our frustration when we think about God's promises and our circumstances is that we have a bad view of what a covenant looks like. Oftentimes we can view a covenant in the terms of a contract. If you sign a contract with somebody, you are signing the dotted line, saying, "I'm going to fulfill whatever is in this contract." And the other person signs that contract and says, "I'm going to fulfill the terms of this contract." And what happens if you break that? The other person can appeal to that contract and say, "You broke this. There are consequences. There are things that have to happen because you broke this." God does not make contracts with us. He makes covenants. He makes promises. If he signed a contract with us, he would have walked away as soon as he sent Adam and Eve out of the garden. Because we would have never been able to fulfill the terms of the contract. But he made a promise. And the beautiful thing about covenants is that the only faithfulness that is depended upon in a covenant is God's faithfulness. not ours. It's a guarantee that we're going to fail, a guarantee that we won't uphold them, but God is faithful. So think about how we view our relationship with God. Do we see Him as a loving Heavenly Father who gives good gifts to His children? See, we need a healthy view of fatherhood. And I want to read from Luke chapter 11, verses 9 to 13. This is one of the best pictures we have of how God gives us good things. And it says this, "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" God can give us exactly what we need in His timing because He knows us better than even our Heavenly Father or even our earthly fathers do. He knows how to care for us in ways that no one else can even begin to understand. And He does so because He loves us and He created us to be in relationship with Him. So as we think about this Advent season, the coming of Christ, the coming of Him as Redeemer, Jesus would be the way that He shows this fatherhood to us. Jesus would be the way that He shows that love to us. Jesus would be the way that He shows redemption to His earth. He shows His promises and His relationship with His people. Isaiah is chock full of messianic promises, chock full of examples about how God would send a Redeemer. And namely this one, and this comes from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. "But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You've increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. On the throne of David, over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it, with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Why does Isaiah appeal to the zeal of God? Because he knows that the Lord will do this. He knows that the Lord will give his people exactly what they need, which is redemption. Christ on earth for us is the fulfillment of every promise that has been made up to this point in the Bible. So the purpose of every promise that God makes with his people, it finds its fulfillment in Jesus. So what this means is that we are restless until we find rest in Christ. What it means is we will never be satisfied in life until we find our satisfaction in Jesus. So if you are here and you are constantly restless, I want you to consider that. Consider what it would mean to find your full rest in God. We all have this inward longing for the love of God that can only be satisfied in Christ. It's a longing for His promises, a longing for relationship. And the more we see that, our worry or our longing becomes less about worry and more about anxiety and more about hope, more about anticipation, more about remembering the good things that God has done, that He continues to do, and that He will do for us till the end of time. So let us rest in that longing. Let us long for more of the love of God. And the way we do that is we look to Christ. So let us do that this Advent season. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your love for us, Lord. We are thankful for the way that you show us that love. We thank you for your promises that you make to us, Lord. Lord, we thank you that those promises are not ones that you go back on. We thank you that our faithfulness does not determine how you treat us, Lord. But rather, you look to us as your children. You are a great Father, and we thank you for our relationship with you. And as we reflect on this whole picture of longing this Advent season, Lord, that you would draw us near, Lord. Even as we try to push away, Lord, draw us near so that we can see the beauty of your grace, rest in your holiness, and rest in the hope that we have waiting for you to come again. So, Father, I pray for us. Be with us as we worship you. Be with us as we come to your table. And let that be a reminder of your goodness and gift to us in Christ. And we pray this in Christ's holy and wonderful name. Amen.